Okay, have a look at your Bible. Grab Isaiah chapter 40. We've been looking at soul health and particularly looking at how to maintain strength and health in the long term. And there's in all the research and study that I've done over the last few years, this has been one of the subject areas that have been of great interest to me, particularly dealing with people in leadership, those with high-pressure jobs, all that sort of stuff, and figuring out what it is for the believer, the Christian, the follower of Christ, what it is that actually makes the difference for someone who can go the long haul and arrive at the end of their service or their life or a long period of time and arrive there healthy and strong rather than burnt out and dead and dry and not very good. So that's been where we've been coming from. And so I'm wanting to encourage us that there are some things that we can do if we want the long haul of our lives to be actually healthy and prosperous. And 3 John 1:2 has become something of a catchphrase for this series. And it's where John the Apostle says, either as a prayer or an indication of a prayer, not quite sure how that stands, but he says, "Behold, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." There's a really interesting correlation that he makes, that your life will prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. There's a connection between those two things. And he prays for the church, for people of God to say, that's what I want for you, that you would prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. And so we're looking at our soul prospering. And the last couple of weeks, as I've been getting ready for this, Isaiah 40, on this one particular, last week I spoke about having the correct success paradigm or concept of success in your life and making sure that that's lined up on what Jesus had to say, where he said, "I've honored God and I have done what he called me to do," and not a whole lot of other junk. And if you want to know about that, grab the podcast and look at last week. But that actual concept of long-term health is actually the most important one when it comes to soul health. What is your concept of success and how are you living that out? If you get that one off track, doesn't really matter what else you do, because that's going to drive you down. Your soul health is not going to be good. So that's actually the most important one. Today we come to the second most important one, which seems a bit silly, but that's the way it is. And that's our spiritual life. Our spiritual life. If you want to have soul health, then we've got to have a look at our spiritual life. And Brian did allude to this in what he was saying, which was good. Have a look at Isaiah chapter 40 from verse 28. Going to have basically 3-4 passages today that we'll look at. Verse 28, "Have you not known, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint." Everyone should say even youths. Even youths. Even you, I feel like saying even youths. "Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Those who wait on the Lord. One of the things that we don't do well in our modern lives is wait for anything. At all. Last night at our men's meat appreciation night, I arrived there at 6 o'clock and I was ready for some meat appreciation. But we had to wait for the barbecues to get hot and for the steak to be cooked. And I don't like waiting for anything. And I particularly don't like waiting for some meat appreciation. And so I was just about ready to go up there with a sharp knife and do some steak tartare, except I don't like that either. But we don't like waiting for anything. We don't like waiting in queues. We don't like waiting for coffee. We don't like waiting for anything. And the scripture tells us that strength comes to us when we wait on the Lord. In the ancient language of the Old Testament, it actually means to twist something together. That word wait, it means to twist and bind something, to take the time to bind something together. That's what it means. And what it's saying to us is if we will take the time to bind ourselves to God, then we will rise up with strength. One of the studies that I read some years ago now that I just enjoyed because I have some Scottish Presbyterian heritage, and there was a study done around about 10 years ago now of Scottish Presbyterian ministers. I'm sure that you read those sorts of things all the time in your day-to-day working life. A study of Scottish Presbyterian ministers. And it looked at these guys and it looked at the burnout rates among Scottish Presbyterian ministers, and it looked at whether there was any link between their burnout, emotional and physical burnout, compared to their spiritual life. And that's why I was interested in it. And what it found was that there was a direct correlation. Well, actually, it was an indirect correlation, but that don't get confused. It was inversed. Is everybody lost now, or are you with me? It was an inverse correlation between the time they spent in prayer and their susceptibility to burnout. Isn't that interesting? It didn't matter what they did in their prayer time. There was no assessment of what they did. But if the minister spent, 1 minute a day in prayer, then that minister had a higher probability of burnout than the minister who spent 30 minutes a day in prayer. And there was an inverse correlation directly between those two things: the amount of time that that person spent in prayer and their long-term soul health. And I want to say to you today that that's exactly what we need to be thinking about. If you want long-term soul health in your life, then what it comes down to is they that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up on wings. Have you thought about how, surely you have. If you've been around church for more than 5 minutes, you've heard someone talk about eagles at some point, because pastors love to talk about eagles. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about eagles, but I'm sure you have seen that eagle. And that eagles are not good at quick flight. They're not good. Like, have you ever seen, I like seeing the little peregrine falcons and stuff around the place, because every now and then they get attacked by some sparrow or some little, magpie or something. Because those smaller birds, they're good at going quick. And so they'll harass this thing. And you see these bigger birds that are sort of flapping their wings and trying to get going. But once they get going, of course, what happens? They start soaring on those thermals. And they start mounting up on wings like eagles. And that's the picture that we're given. That it might take a bit of effort to actually bind myself to God and to make sure that I'm connected to Him. But once I do, then I begin to soar on the winds of grace. His grace, His power, His love. I begin to fly on those thermals of grace. And that's the image that Isaiah is giving us. That if we will take our time to bind ourselves to God, to twist and bind into His presence, then there will come a wind of His Spirit under us that will lift us beyond the day-to-day junk of life. And so those Scottish Presbyterian ministers that took the time to bind themselves to God and to be in His presence were the ones who experienced the sustaining grace of the Spirit of God. And the ones who didn't and who depended more on their own strength and ability were the ones who had a tendency to fall over emotionally and spiritually. And so I want to encourage you today, what is your spiritual life like? Because that spiritual life will largely determine your long-term soul health. And there are three. We have a triune God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So today I thought we might do a triune response to developing our spiritual life. Is that okay? You can't really separate these things quite like that, but it's a nice little hook for a message. So we'll do it that way today. The first thing, so three things that we need to do in order to develop a genuine, healthy spiritual life. Here we go. First one is meet with God. Not M-E-A-T, M-E-E-T. Meet with God. Meet with God. I'm sure God was in our meet and greet last night. I'm sure He was there enjoying, I don't know whether it's vicariously enjoying the meat. I know Jesus was into fish. But I'm sure, anyway, I'm getting distracted. But meet with God, meet with God. Have a look with me. Here comes the three scriptures that I want us to look at today. Matthew 6, verse 5. We've spoken about this many, many times. And so I really want to bring just a reminder today to make sure we're getting on track. And maybe you're here today and we've talked about this sort of stuff many times, but your life just isn't lined up with where you need to be spiritually in order to have soul health. So I want you to take today as a circuit breaker and to say, I'm going to take an opportunity today to make some changes maybe this week so I can get back on track with my soul health, because I know this is going to do me a lot of good. So the first one is to meet with God. Matthew 6 verses 5 to 8. Normally, if I would speak about this passage, I would talk about how Jesus made it his practice to meet with the Father. And you could read through the Gospels and you can see Jesus constantly drawing aside to meet with his Father. Constantly. Before he chose the 12 disciples, he spent the night in prayer. Before he faced the cross, he spent the night in prayer and sought for those to stay with him and stand with him and pray with him. Before he would teach anything, he was hearing from heaven and he was meeting with his Father to find out what it is that his Father wanted him to do and say. Jesus was constantly meeting with the Father so that he would know how to live his life. And I believe that we ought to do exactly the same thing. If the Son of God needed to do that, then I reckon we probably needed a bit more. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 8, Jesus says this, when you pray, that's a good assumption, isn't it? When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Their reward's from men, and they won't get anything from God. That's the implication there. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you pray. Before you ask him, rather. And then he goes on to teach them the pattern of the Lord's Prayer, the things that we ought to pray about, and we won't go into that now. He says to them, find that place in your life where you can meet with God. Find that place in your life where you meet with God. Now, you've heard me talk about this many times. You know that I'm a walker and that I like getting out into the bush, and that's my best place to meet with God. Along the beach, in the bush, wherever it is, I go and I walk and I meet with God, and that's the best thing for me. I haven't warned anybody, but I thought this morning I might just ask a few people how they meet with God. So I might just start over here. And Lisa's going to share with us next week, so you come along and get ready for that one. How do you meet with God, Luke?
Listen to music and read Bible.
And do you do that, like, where's a quiet place in your ridiculous household?
Yeah, I get good headphones, really.
Okay, good headphones. And what about you? Okay, very good. What about you, Liz? How do you meet with God?
Either on my lounge early morning before the boys are up, or sitting up in bed before the boys are up.
And what do?
I read my Bible, I write it down, and then I listen to worship music.
There you go, there you go. I'm going to skip these two because they're super spiros. And we'll come back here to Stuart. What do you do, Stuart?
Early morning, read and pray, and when the house is quiet, yeah, and you're alone.
This is before Denise is up.
Exactly. Absolutely.
Yeah, that's the idea. Okay, very good. What about the Greens? Look, it's nice to see the Greens sitting together. They're so involved. They're working so hard for us all the time. They rarely get to sit together. Let's go to Jess first. What do you do, Jess?
I'm a nighttime Bible reader.
Excellent work. Who's a nighttime person? There's very few of you, yes.
Just on my phone and then sit and pray with it for a little while.
I don't read the Bible.
Colin doesn't read the Bible. He's our children's church leader who doesn't believe in the Bible, so that's great.
I do the same as what Jess does, but more I go down to the beach and spend time with God.
I thought you go to heaven, don't you?
Tell us about heaven. Heaven's a local coffee shop, H-E-V-A-N.
And you read. One of the things I like about what Colin does with his time with God is he sits in the coffee shop and has a physical Bible, which I've started doing now because it's a great idea. I mean, it's great. I do it on the phone if I'm just off somewhere. But in a coffee shop with a physical Bible, especially if you're a regular, actually creates some opportunities. So there's a sort of side effect. Isn't that good? What do you reckon, Patrick?
Well, you established this habit for me. Well, you started off lunchtimes, go for a bit of a walk, have a bit of a read, and a bit of a think.
We started doing prayer walks in the city, and so it was great, actually. And Pat and I, some of the other city workers among us, they were sort of on and off. They were a bit wobbly. But Pat and I, every week, we were doing it. And that's just to have a go at Hugh. But, oh, yeah, you can go and empathize with him later. It's all right. But what a great thing. So here we go. Mornings, beach, cafe, quiet place at home before people are getting up. It doesn't really... Aren't you glad I stopped there and didn't... Anyway, whatever. The next question was, what has God been saying to you this week? Do you know that if you've got a healthy spiritual life, you should not be afraid of either of those questions? How have you been meeting with God, and what has God been saying to you this week? One of the things that we emphasize all the time in our church is that your Bible reading and our group life together is not about what you know about the Bible. It's not about that. You can find somebody, those Scottish Presbyterian ministers all knew the Bible and they knew it really well. But there were those who met with God and there are those who didn't meet with God, and that's what makes the difference. And if you meet with God, then God will speak to you. So it should not be difficult for anybody who's regular part of our church and is doing their regular daily time with God. I should be able to come to you off the cuff and say to you, what's God been speaking to you lately about? And you will say, well, I've been reading in such and such, whatever it is. And the emphasis that God's been saying to me is X, Y, Z. Because why? You've been meeting with God. Now, you either meet with God or you don't. And so Jesus said to the people, take your time, find that place and meet with God. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't just do it for public show. Don't just stand on the street corner and pray. You know, that would be unusual today, wouldn't it? See someone praying on the street corners would be a bit unusual. But in those days, it wasn't that unusual. This was a religious community that he was in. And the super religious people had the clothes that would indicate that they were super religious. And he talked about lengthening their tassels and all this sort of stuff. And they would do outward things to show that they were particularly pious. And one of those would be to stand on the street corners and pray. And Jewish men of the day would actually pray with their hands raised. And that's why the scripture says, I wouldn't men lift holy hands and pray. It's actually a tradition that they were picking up. And so they would pray. These days, it would be the Wailing Wall, and they'd be rocking backwards and forwards, as we've seen in the images of that sort of stuff. So it was not an uncommon thing to have this public prayer life. But what Jesus was saying is, if you're praying for show, then you've got no... There's an old weightlifting thing, you know. There you go. That's what I was looking for. And so if you're praying for show, there'll be no go. That's the way it is. Jesus is saying if you're just praying for show, you'll have no real strength. But if you're meeting quietly with God in your quiet place, if you're meeting with him in that quiet place, then you'll have plenty of strength. In fact, you'll mount up on wings like eagles because you've met with God. That's why Genesis 3 verse 8, it talks about God walking in the cool of the garden looking for Adam. And the first thing that was lost when Adam fell from grace was his meeting with God. His meeting with God. And God went in the cool of the evening in the garden. That's the image of the relationship we should have with God. That there's this beautiful place where we're just meeting and walking and he's speaking to us. But of course, what were they doing? They were hiding away from him. And that's what Jesus came to restore to us. In Matthew 7, verse 23, Jesus speaks about the end time and the judgment. And people would say, well, I did this and I did that and I did the other. But what did Jesus actually say to them? He says, the problem is, I never knew you. I never knew you. It wasn't about the works that you did or how good you looked or the religious stuff that you did, but I need to know you. I need to know you. I want to encourage you today to meet with God. Meet with God. Meet with God every day. Let him meet with you. Let him speak into your heart. Meet with God. The second one, Come with me to John chapter 15, verse 4. We did this among our leaders recently, and I want to encourage you to get stuck into it. The second one, first one, meet with God. Second one, abide in Jesus. I keep looking for a different word for abide because we don't use the word abide very often these days. Heather's in denial, but basically Mitch and Meredith, our daughter and son-in-law, have been living with us for the last how long? 3 months, which has been wonderful. Little April, our granddaughter, running around the house. It's been wonderful to do that. So they were what? They were abiding with us. And the Rotters have now left and gone to Melbourne. I don't know why you'd want to do that. I have no approval of that at all. That's a bit harsh, isn't it, really? But anyway, they've moved away. They are no longer abiding with us, which that's the bit that Heather's in denial of, and so am I to some degree. Bronwyn is still abiding with us, so all is not lost. I mean, we don't use the word abide with, but this is what Jesus said in John 15 and verse 4. He says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself." That is such a big statement. You cannot bear fruit in your life without abiding with Jesus. Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. That's extreme, isn't it? In the first point, Jesus said, if I don't know you, then you're going to suffer judgment. In this one, he says, if you're not abiding in me, then you're going to wither and die and be cast out and burnt. And then he gives them, in this passage, he gives these two thoughts around what it takes to abide in him. And the first is found in verse 7. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. For this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. He says to them, abide in me. He says, if my words abide in you. I think there's this thing called being saturated in Jesus, which I think is a really good idea. And many people will encourage those who are either far from God or new to God, will encourage them to actually just get into the Gospels. I would encourage, if you haven't done this before, I would encourage you to do this. Maybe suspend all of your other Bible reading programs, whatever they are, and for a month or even 2 or 3 months, just read the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Just read it over and over and over. If you have an audio Bible when you're going for a walk, just play the audio Bible. Even go for a long walk or a long drive and let the whole thing play through. Matthew's Gospel, John's Gospel, whatever it is. And start to saturate yourself in the Gospel of Jesus. It will really change your life if you let the words of Jesus dwell in you. He says, let my word. Now, of course, it's not just the Gospels. Jesus is the Word made flesh. The whole of the Bible is the Word. So let the Word, but saturate yourself in Jesus is a really good way to go. And just get stuck in it. My words abide in you. And then verse 9, he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. And then he says this, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. He says, let my word abide in you and keep my commands. Live out the commandments that I've spoken to you. Of course, now he summarized that into love God and love your neighbor. But he says, if you let my words abide in you and you live out the commands that I've given you, then you'll abide in me. You want to have soul health? Then let the words of Jesus abide in you and be obedient to his words. Do what he says to do. Engage with what he says to engage with. Don't just live your life like the man down the street and add on a religious experience. Don't do that. There'll be no health for your soul in that. Give yourself completely to the purpose and the kingdom of God. Amen? Let Jesus' words dwell in you richly and live out of them, and then you'll have soul health. The last one is in John 7, just back a few pages. John 7, verse 37. And the point is to live in the Spirit. John 7, verse 37. On that day, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Meet with God, abide in Jesus, and live in the Spirit. In a couple of weeks, we'll do a focus on living in the Holy Spirit. Every year, for a couple of times, we do just a direct focus on living in the Holy Spirit. But suffice it to say today that in Acts chapter 1, as Jesus was sending his disciples out in all the world to make disciples of all nations and to be witnesses to him, what did he say in Acts chapter 1? Did he say, "Okay, off you go, get going"? Is that what he said? No. What did he say? He said, "Wait." What did we start with? Isaiah chapter 40. Wait. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. When Jesus was sending his disciples out, he said, "Wait, for the Holy Spirit will come upon you." The Holy Spirit. You've got to live your life in the power of the Spirit. Otherwise, you're not going to have soul health. Just not going to have it. Maybe today you've been a traditional Christian. Maybe you've had this idea that you can believe the right things, you can behave in the right ways. Obviously, you're probably praying, all that kind of stuff. But I want to say today, Jesus said, wait until the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Wait until the power of God is energizing your life. So where are you at with the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit energizing your life? Are you praying in the Spirit all the time like Paul told us to? You know that he did tell us to do that, don't you? He told us that we ought to be praying in the Spirit, that we ought to be living in the Spirit, that we ought to be responding to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Is that your experience of life? I tell you, you'll fall short of real soul health if you're not seeking out the Spirit of God every day in your life. Amen? Let's stand together as we pray. Thank you, Lord. Give you praise, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I wonder if you guys would just start, I don't know what, that last song that we were singing, why don't you start just playing that for us? We've got a few minutes. I just want us to open our hearts to the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Father God. Lord, your word says that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. And last week we looked at how to make that a reality in our lives, to engage only with what you call us to and not be bound up by the rest of the world's measures of success. And this week we've looked at your scripture that says that if we wait on you, then we'll actually receive your strength to live life. And there'll be like an unknown force that just lifts us like the eagle. And lifts us beyond the normal and into the supernatural. And today we've opened our hearts and our minds to that. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Maybe you're here today and as I've shared those thoughts, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, you've sort of gone, I don't think so. That's not my experience. And as we've shared that thought about mounting up on wings like eagles, you've gone, well, I don't feel that power of God lifting me and strengthening me. And if that's where you're at and you really need to have that strength of God lifting you, why don't you just open your heart right now? You might want to lift your hands. You might want to open your hands up and make some kind of physical opening to let God know that you're ready. You're ready to receive. Do that right now. Just open your heart. You may want to lift your hands and open your heart to the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, I know that if we're going to fulfill what you call us to, and if we're going to do so with any measure of ease in our lives, then we desperately need the power of your Spirit. we desperately need your presence every day, strengthening and lifting. And I know that I cannot do what you call me to do unless I meet with you, unless I walk with you, unless I have your presence and the power of your Spirit lifting me, unless I allow you to get my brain right off the standards of the world and onto the standards of your kingdom, that I can't just do those things in my natural strength, that I have to have your presence, your thoughts, your ways. And so I know that's the truth for every one of us here. There are no super Christians here. There's nobody here who's able to engage with what you have for them without the power of your Spirit. And so I know that we will either engage with you or we'll fall back from what you've called us to do, because we can't do it without you. And so I want to pray today for all of us that we will not be those who draw back, but we will be those who press on and press in and find your strength and find your power and know the lift of your Spirit in our lives. And Father, right now I pray in family life, in church life, in work life, in relationships, that Lord, there will be the powerful lift of the Holy Spirit in every heart, in every life, that we will know the power that goes beyond the normal and the natural and will take us into that realm of your Spirit that allows us to rise up on your strength and your grace and your power and your love, and to live lives that are big and large and beyond, not in ourselves, but in the power of your Holy Spirit. And so I claim it right now in Jesus' name over every heart and every life here today, that every one of us will live that kind of life that has the power of the Holy Spirit bringing your lift and your grace in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Father, come by your Spirit, we pray. Energize us. Strengthen us. Help us to rise above. Rise above the temptations of life. Rise above the challenges. Rise above the disappointments. Rise above all that the world throws at us, not in our own strength, but in the strength of your Holy Spirit. So come, Holy Spirit, we pray, fall afresh. As we meet with you this week, let us sense and feel the wind of your Spirit lifting us, lifting us, lifting us, lifting us, in Jesus' precious name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.